Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know He's unchangeable. God said that He was unchangeable in Malachi 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. But Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every segment of time, and even outside the boundaries of time, which we call eternity, there Jesus will be. He's always going to be faced with. He will always have to be reckoned with or faced. So I think about Matthew chapter 27, verse 22, when Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome, was there, and the Jews had the opportunity to release Christ as the custom was, or maybe take another one, and they said, let Barabbas go, and we want Christ to be crucified. But here's what Pilate asked them. Pilate, the Roman governor, was asking God's people what they wanted to do with God. So here's what he asked. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And we know the story that goes this way. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. But the question is good. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I would assume that because we're gathered here, we've at least done something with Christ. We've owned up to Him to the degree that we would assemble, and none of us are shamefaced here this morning. It doesn't appear. Is anyone embarrassed to sit here beside those of like precious faith or Christian people? I don't think so. But sometimes on the outskirts, it can happen. But I want to deal with this great divide this morning. As our culture has changed, as our world has changed, we see kind of a polarization of sorts. We see where you come down on one side or the other side. That's a horrible thing, and yet at the same time, it may end up being a great thing because it shows us who we really are. You know, if great heavy persecution came upon us, like things came on the Christians of the past, you know, it kind of separated the wheat from the chaff. From those who were genuine and sincere and had that true relationship with God and Christ versus those who didn't. It kind of put the presses on us. It put us in a crucible where we would be tested and checked. Well, it's good to kind of get our heads wrapped around that before any of that happens to any of us. And hopefully, with God's grace, it won't happen to us to the degree that it happened to those in the past. But why not have that emphasis even now? Even now. The great divide. John 7:43 says, so there was a division among the people because of Him. And some of us here may have experienced a little bit of a division because we are Christians and maybe someone that we are around is not. Or maybe we seek to live a principle that God has laid out, and maybe they're not. So already there's a little bit of a division going on. But John pointed out that was going on. Jesus Himself, a verse that's often forgotten. It's maybe overlooked. Matthew chapter 10, 34 and 35. The text says, Jesus speaking, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. What do you mean? Listen to what He says. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What is He talking about? Jesus says that if you follow Me the way I'm to be followed, there's going to be a division. You're not going to be friends with everyone because they're not going to like you if you follow Me the way I'm to be followed. Isn't that true? You should see the faces of the church when I say that. People don't always agree with the way we do things. There's a divide because of Christ. In fact, Luke 12, verse 51 and John 10, 19, the parallel passages, it uses the term division. You know, even our history has a dividing point, a pivot point. We have B.C. and we have A.D., right? B.C. we think of as before Christ. Now they're using a different term. A.D., we all of us always said after the death of Christ, but it's Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, that's talking about Christ. So history itself even has this dividing line, before Christ and after Christ. And the secular world uses that same type of reference point. But what shall I do then? Let me recommend something. Let me recommend what you do with Christ. I'm trying this myself. Be his disciple. I do have that effect, but most of the time it's the adults. I love that. I'm still being recorded. See, I can't say stuff. Sorry about that. I'm going to have to be a little stiff about that. We don't have that out at Oak Grove. It'd be nice to have you. And I mean that. Be his disciples. Remember Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The idea is, hitch yourself to me. Get in the yoke with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And that's how the animals will be trained. A more experienced ox would be coupled with an inexperienced one, and the older one would say, "This is how you do it." But Jesus says, you yoke yourself to me. You follow me. A disciple is a follower of Christ. And someone says, "Well, yeah, but doesn't it mean a learner?" Yes. As you follow Christ, you learn him. I think they call that peripatetic, is where the guru or the rabbi would walk about, and there would be those who would be his disciples. They would follow along with him, and he would teach them lessons and encourage them and influence them. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do, to be a disciple, a learner and a follower of Christ. Where else can you go? Maybe you tried something else. It won't work. You've tried it. If you're trying it now, you're going to discover it won't work unless it's Christ. When it comes to your soul and faith and spirituality, John 6, verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.'" He's the only one that has them. Christ has them. No one else has that product. You can't buy it anywhere else. It's not free anywhere else. It's only with Christ. Be his disciple. Learn of him. Grow closer to him. Verse 63, he had said this of his own words. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." That is, the Spirit makes alive. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life." They are spiritual words. They are from the Spirit of God, and they are life. They are life-giving words. Dead without them, alive with them. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, one of the places that event is recorded is Matthew chapter 17. Where Peter, James, and John were taken up into a high mountain, and they saw Jesus being transformed or transfigured before their very eyes, and they saw Moses and Elijah. And Peter said, "Hey, we need to do something that represents something spiritual. Let's make some places of worship, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus." A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." You listen to him. That may have been tough on a Jewish mind to almost disregard Moses and Elijah the prophet. Yes, because Christ had the words of life. Hear him. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." We're in the last days. Multiple verses teach us that. But it has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Christ has the message. Be His disciple. Listen to Jesus. What did He say? Hear ye Him. Jesus reminds us of something quite sobering. John chapter 12, 48 is mentioned. And this is not us. I trust that it's not. But it could be some others. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Remember we said at the very beginning, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. At some point, Jesus has to be... I hate to use this word, but I think you'll know what I'm saying. At some point, every human being is going to have to deal with Jesus. At some point. Don't fight it. Don't fight Jesus. And sometimes it can happen. I've thought about this often. I've mentioned it before, but we all, and it can happen to any, or take heed lest you fall. It can happen to any one of us. But we've known poor souls that flee from Christ, that run from Him, run from everything that's represented by Him, from all of His agents, from His institution, the church, from all the things that He's got, from His kingdom. They just run away. They're running toward the devil. They don't set out to do that. They're not saying, I'm going to the devil, guys. They're not saying that. They just know they need to get away from the one that seems to make them nervous. And He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You should find rest in your souls. And let me say this. Instead of being recorded. If you're trying to follow God, and you are searching your soul to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're looking for that Christ, Jesus says, you come to me, all of you who are laboring or heavy laden, He says, I will give you rest. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you have the idea of a Jesus that's something other than that, you have the wrong Jesus. I'm going to say that again. If you have a notion or a concept or a philosophy or a theology that Jesus is something other than what He said, then your notion, concept, and philosophy, theology is incorrect. And I do believe that that's why a lot of people have left the kingdom of God, left the church, because Jesus has not been represented correctly. And they are afraid of the Jesus that has been presented and projected to them. That's what I think has happened. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You shall find rest to your souls. Be my disciple. Follow me. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. They were Roman soldiers. They heard a lot of talking. They had heard a lot. That's John 7, verse 46. Don't you know they had heard a lot of communication in their employment? And being around God's people, they had heard all kinds of notions of the Roman government and politics and theology and all of these things going on. They heard a lot. These officers there at the cross said, never man spake like this man spake. That's why we take him wherever we go. That's why we preach him. Acts 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Because he had the words of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, Paul said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We preach Christ. We preach Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was determined to tell them the story about Jesus and the fact that he went to the cross for them. He could have dealt with a lot of different things, but he put emphasis where it belongs. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Is that you? Is that where you are in your spiritual sojourn? Is that where Stephan is right now? What things were gained to me, I count loss. If it takes losing it to have Christ, let it be the case. I count all things for loss. I'm ready to ditch in 86 everything that infringes upon whatever Christ has for me. Whatever impedes me or stunts me or thwarts me as a Christian, I need to emphasize Christ. I need to reflect upon Him. What things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge, the understanding of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know more about Him. I want to think more about Him, that I may win Christ. That's what he says. Be a winner. Win Christ. Be a disciple. You're always a winner when you follow in Christ. Always. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." There's victory in Christ. Remember this verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4? We sing it in a song. "For whatsoever," it says, "for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Faith in Christ is the victory that allows us to be triumphant and to be winners. I don't know where you think about a victory most, when you start the game or when you're finishing it up. Seems like when you're trying to wrap it up, doesn't it? That's when you think about victory and triumph. Got an athlete here. He says, "That's right." You know, everybody's always just kind of lethargic and lackadaisical when they go into a game, right? The man on the edge of the seat, hearts racing toward the end. I'm saying that day is coming to where that victory will mean absolutely everything to me and everything to you. Devote ourselves to Christ. Devote ourselves to Him. I don't know how much time we'll have. Probably a whole hour. But I'm not going to take all that hour. But I want to continue a little bit, if I might. Is that okay? I don't know when the stopping point is. I really don't. I just don't know. But anyway, we'll keep going. I'll try not to hold you too long. If one of you gets fatigued or tired of listening, just raise your hand. You know, yoo-hoo, and it's time to shut this down. I mentioned this a little bit. I want to mention it again. I kind of struck at it a moment ago. I'm going to strike at it once again. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge. Now, I want you to look at it from two angles. Number one, sometimes when you say that, people say, "Oh, me." The perfect one is going to judge the imperfect, right? Okay. But then there's another side of it. You know, if Jesus is my judge, then no one else is. I like that. But, and here's why. Because, walk away from that point. See, it makes me nervous to think about you judging me. Because you may be really, really good. Now, you don't really know me all that well. Some of you do. It should make you nervous if I'm judging you. Right? I may have a standard that's not for you. You may have a standard that's not for me. But if I know, and I have it clarified for myself, that Jesus is my judge, I can deal with that. Because I know that's right. Now, I mean, I could be wrong, but He's going to do what's right. So then I just have to rearrange me to be his disciple. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is come to make sure that everybody's lost." That's not what it says, is it? "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." I don't know that God had a better system, but he chose an inferior one. I believe God has always chosen the superior route. I don't think he fell short when it came to sending Christ here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I need to be saved. I need to be saved now. I need to be saved later. I need to be saved from the world. I need to be saved from the clutches of Satan. I need to be saved from you. You need to be saved from me, because we're all imperfect and we don't get it right sometimes. But he came the first time as the judge, and he's given his judgment. He came the first time, sorry, as the Savior, but he's going to come the next time as our judge. So he's laid it all out. Whatever we need for salvation is laid out. But here's what we're going to talk about. Here's how I know. I said that, but I didn't back it up with the Word of God. I've got to back it up with the Word of God. Jesus is the judge. John 5:22 says, Jesus says this, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." That's good. All right? Remember, the Son was the one that came and lived here. He's the one that took on flesh and lived like we live. He's seen it all. He's been through that. All right? Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel, by Jesus Christ." So the judgment's coming through and by Christ. John 12:48, we mentioned it earlier, "He that rejected me receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him. The words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So it's his words, it's his judgment. Acts 17:30-31, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Just as sure as Christ rose from the dead, there is a judgment coming, and Jesus is the one doing it. That's why we want to tell as many people, we need to be telling as many people as we can, we need to buy into this ourselves fully, is that we don't need to run away from it. Because there will be an encounter. And we're ready. We're ready if we're following Christ and being His disciples. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Revelation chapter... Listen, this is going to be... This is a good one, I think. This means... This has a special meaning. Revelation chapter 20, 11 and 12. John wrote... He gets a picture of the scene. He says, "And I saw a great white throne." Now, be there with it. See it. A great white throne. "And him that sat on it." He said, "I saw the throne and I saw the one sitting on it." We already have an idea who it is. And it says, "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." That's the picture. That's where we're going. That's where they're going. That's where we're going. Let's hear it again. Let's think about the picture. Let's break it down. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." You think about the profound statement he just made. Well, the judgment is not a flimsy thing. It's a great white throne. And the one who sat on it, Christ Jesus, just the very appearance of him, just the very look upon his face, earth and heaven left. That's stout, guys. And not only did they leave, there wasn't any place for them to hide. There wasn't any place for earth and heaven to land, because Jesus was on the scene. He's the one who told you and me to come after me and follow me. and I will give you rest. You want him on your side. You want to wear his name. You want to come boldly into the throne of grace, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, because that's where your salvation is. Isn't that an awesome thing, guys? Absolutely it is. I'll amen myself. Jesus is in the perfect position to judge because he was here and now he's there. Well, I'm running out of time. I'm going to try to wrap it up. I'm trying to look down here and see where I want to wrap it up from. You're a Christian. 2 Peter 3:12 says, a Christian is doing this. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Looking for and hasting. Let me tell you a little bit about your Savior. The world's judgment is going to be our vindication. Whatever happens on the day of judgment is going to be right. Even if I'm wrong, even if I'm lost on that day because of my foolishness, it won't be Jesus' fault. And it won't be something that they did wrong. I like that. There's a lot of wrong in the world. You get tired of it. Get sick of seeing wrong. Get tired of hearing lies. But everything that happens that day is going to be true and right. Isn't that good? That's our vindication. That's when all scores are settled. All bets are off. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This may be our position a little bit. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, John says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain or had been slain for the word of God and for the word of their testimony. And he said, and they cried out with a loud voice. So get the picture. He says, when the fifth seal was opened, John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those that were slain for the sake of Christ, the martyrs. The ones who had finished the course and run the race, and they died for Christ's sake. And it says that they cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You hear them? They're tired of waiting. They've been abused and mistreated. They've been slaughtered for Christ's sake. And then they ask the question, how long is it going to be before judgment comes? How long will we have to wait before your vengeance is unleashed and we're vindicated? And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, and to their fellow servants and their brethren also, they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. In other words, there's more time yet. But the picture of their wanting vindication, and that time's coming. But here's our Savior. Let me pull you in and we're wrapping it up. Romans 8, 33 and 34. The question is asked about you. If you're a child of God, you're a disciple of Jesus, you've been born again, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, you walk through this world and you're seeking Christ's face. You're not running from Him, you're running to Him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's you. Who's going to levy or lay a charge to you? You know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12. He accused Job. He accuses us, right? So, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And it says, it is God that justifieth. It's God is going to deal with that, right? Who is he that condemneth? Who's the one that condemns your soul? Notice. It is Christ that died. Yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. That's why you love it. Because he's at the right hand of the Father, and as he's there, he's the one in a position to condemn you and me. But he's the very one who's been here, and he's at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for you. Isn't it nice when your lawyer is your judge? we are on the right side. See, I was going to tell you when I started that my purpose for being here was to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. And I hope I've done that. We're on the right side. The judge is on my side. The judge is on your side. The wrath of God is solved by Christ. I don't have to worry about it. He intercedes for the saints. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And love this one. Love this one as much as you loved all the other passages that we notice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place, or holy places made with hands, as the old high priest would. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures or the shadow of the truth. But notice this, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for you. Isn't that nice? Christ didn't, like the old high priest, he didn't go into the tabernacle temple made with hands. Oh no, your Christ, your Savior, went into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for you and me. I like that. I need that. I want that. Well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. No one has ever done that for you but Christ. No one has ever paid the price like the price was paid as Christ did. Romans 5, 6 through 8, as we finish up. From when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say when you got your act together, when you got it all figured out and worked out, then I'll come down there and think about getting on the cross for you. He didn't say that, did he? He came on down and solved the problem that he knew we had, and it can't be dealt with by anything else but Christ. Be his disciple. If you're not one this morning, I hope that I've encouraged you to want to be one. You want him arm in arm. You want him. And when he comes back, when the trumpet sounds and the shout and the voice of the archangel, you're ready when you got Christ. You've heard the word. Believe in Christ. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Turn your back on the devil's way. It's not going to work. Go toward Christ. We're going to call that repentance. We got to do that. And, you know, at this point, I feel like we're pumped up and energized. If someone asks you right now, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? You said, oh, yeah, I sure do. I believe in him. I want to be a Christian. That's confession. Jesus asked that people be baptized. Mark 16:15-16, Matthew 28, he told his disciples to go out and do that. Go out and baptize people. Teach them, baptize them, immerse them. Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38, said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't done it, do it this morning. I'll plead with you to do the right thing so that you can help me do the right thing. I'm wanting to go up there. It's going to last a long time, and God willing, this afternoon, that's what we'll be talking about. If you need to respond to the invitation, you can as we stand and sing.
Have thy affections been nailed to the cross?